Good early morning. We took a month off of the book of Revelation. We covered half of it, then we took a month off for Christmas, and now we start the second half of Revelation. So now again, we begin understanding a little bit about the imagery dealing with this time, this end time that we're in, this church age that we're living, these last days. And so if you are unfamiliar with the book of Revelation, you can go ahead and read ahead. But we'll begin to kind of unpack some of these images, because a lot of times we've been taught some things that probably are not exactly the way the images are coming across. So we want to get into God's Word and really understand the book of Revelation much more. Why? Because John wrote it for the benefit of the church, not to scare us, but to help us and encourage us through these last days, through this time that we're living, when the church is being persecuted, when the church is being challenged, when the church is facing all kind of calamity, and we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. John wrote the letter of Revelation to help us persevere through these days, to encourage us to grow. As we ended in chapter 12 last time, we saw an imagery of really the creation story and the redemptive story in just a few verses. We saw where the woman does represent Mary, but also represents the Jewish people and the church, gave birth to the child. Who was that child? The Christ child, verse 5 of chapter 12. The Christ child. And how the great dragon tried to devour the Christ child, but God had taken him up to himself. What was that? That was the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, all of those few verses. And the dragon realized that he could not get Jesus. Even after the death on the cross of Jesus, when he thought he had him, the resurrection proved that he didn't. And when Jesus ascended, chapter 12 is so rich, when Jesus ascended into heaven, was crowned, given his throne, verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12 says that Michael, the archangel, and the angels of heaven attacked Satan and his angels and hurled him to the earth. Why did that happen? You see, if you go back in the book of Job, Satan had access to God to accuse God's people. But when Jesus ascended to the throne, he got kicked out. He lost his position to accuse the brethren, because Jesus had brought defeat to him. Satan no longer has authority or has the right to appear before God to accuse you and to accuse me, because as born-again believers, we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus stands in our place now. So what did Satan do when the dragon hurled out of heaven? He's mad. He's mad at the church. He's mad at everything God. And he pursues the church to persecute her. So we begin to see in chapter 13, this connection between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Satan doesn't always do this by himself. He has some help to persecute the church. You have your Bibles. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Hudson Taylor said, "At the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. Through this time, when God allows things to happen in our life, when we are being persecuted, when trials and things come to our life, understand this, God is not trying to destroy us. He's trying to break us down, to build us up where we can persevere to the very end, growing stronger in our faith, leaning on him more and more. Satan knows his time is short. So he forms this unholy trinity. You'll see today in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we'll talk about this beast out of the sea. Next week, when verses 11 on down come about, we'll see this beast out of the earth. They form an unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. Like our trinity, the holy trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see this to gather some foundation of what imagery that we'll see today in this first part of chapter 13. I want to take you now, put your finger in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 13. Go to Daniel chapter 7 for just a moment. So Daniel chapter 7. I want us to have an Old Testament foundation to help us better understand the imagery, the symbolism over in Revelation. We understand Revelation, the things that John had written, by the Old Testament. Scripture proves Scripture. We don't hold a newspaper in the hand and try to read the book of Revelation and try to, oh, this is what's happening right now. No, we take God's word and we go back to the book of Revelation, to the book of the Old Testament. Because who was John writing to? His first audience was the early church of AD 90. They were very familiar with the Old Testament. So when John wrote the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia Minor, they understood this imagery and this symbolism very well, far better than we do. So we have to take a step back. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is taken away and carried away into Babylon with the Jewish people. But God has him as a prophet, and God gives him this dream about something happening in the future. We begin reading Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 through 14. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. And Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on its hind, on one side, and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful, and it had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the other former beasts and had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little horn. Remember, horns are representative of power, which came up from among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And this horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now let's flip over to Revelation chapter 13. Keep the image of these beasts coming out of the sea in mind. The dragon. Here he is, pursuit of the church. The dragon, Satan, stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave this beast power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. And people worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Remember those, that's the church age. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, as we look into your word, Father, we see so many images there and so much symbolism. Teach us today. God, maybe we've been in church for many, many years and never heard your word broken out to us in such a way that brings such understanding and clarity. Father, I pray today by the power of your Holy Spirit that you make your word come alive to us. Lord, help us understand to see the bigger picture, what's going on around us, even through this time, that we are called to persevere, we're called to endure to the very end. Teach us, strengthen us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see this transition going on between chapter 12, when it was focused mainly on Christ's ascension and then what the dragon, the devil, is doing toward the church. But he doesn't always do his bidding alone. So we see that he's on the seashore in verse 1, and he's summoning up this other beast from the sea. Oftentimes in God's word, the sea and the abyss are the same or used interchangeably. And remember chapters back in Revelation that Satan was given the keys to the abyss. So he's on the beach summoning up this creature from the abyss. So there are several questions I want us to ask today and answer to give us a little more clarity for this. The first question is this, is when did this beast out of the sea appear? When did he appear? The beast was active in the world even when John originally penned his letter to the seven churches around 90 AD. This same beast is active in our world now and will continue until the Lord returns. We see in verse 5 of Revelation 13, says the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blaspheme, and they exercise its authority for 42 months. Remember, the 42 months is very symbolic. It's not a literal 42 months. It's not a literal 3.5 years or 1,260 days. John uses those three numbers interchangeably, but it's really the same amount of time, but it's really talking about the church age from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. We see that during this time, the church suffers tribulation in the world. God's people suffers tribulation. In the past, they suffered tribulation even today, and they will continue to suffer tribulation in the future. Now, in America, we're only beginning to see some of that. Now, when America, America, America was first founded, it faced more tribulation, it faced more persecution than today. But we also begin to see more persecution coming out against Christianity today, about Christians standing, taking a stand for their faith. But listen, it doesn't take us very many miles to go around the globe to find where Christians are being killed and slaughtered and imprisoned simply because of their faith. Simply because of their faith. Here in America, that's kind of foreign to us. No one has arrested us simply for being a Christian. No one has burned down our home simply because we are Christians. But our brothers and sisters around the world face this, and we see the persecution that's happening. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How long will the beast out of the sea be permitted to persecute the people of God? See, the beast pursues the church from his summoning up out of the sea even into the present. So when did this beast appear from the sea? From the narrative of Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, Jesus was snatched up to God and to his throne. So this marked the resurrection and the ascension and the crowning of Jesus in heaven. And this sealed the fate of Satan. Because of what Jesus has done for us, Satan's fate was now doomed. We see in verse 7. Oh, listen, I want to read that to you. I told you about it, but I want to read it to you. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 7, it says, "Then war broke out." When Jesus ascended to his throne, it says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Verse 8 says, "And he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." Satan lost his position to appear before God to accuse the chosen of God. Satan, who was now angry and ferocious and fierce in his attack against God's people. That's why we read in verse 1 of chapter 13 that he's standing on the beach summoning up this beast from the sea. The beast of the sea appeared after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and Satan lost his place of persecution against God's people. Satan, the great dragon, now summons the beast to help him do his bidding against the church. So we see this beast coming out of the sea appeared at some point after Satan had been hurled from his position of accusation against you and against me, against all the people of God. We begin to see when he appeared, this beast out of the sea appeared to be working for the great dragon, working for Satan. The second question we have: who or what does this beast out of the sea symbolize? That's kind of what everybody wants to know. Because in our minds, we take this big, you know, this huge, ugly beast that it was described to us with all these heads and horns and crowns. You notice there's a little description difference between that beast and the dragon? The dragon had many heads, and his crown was on his head. The beast out of the sea had many heads and many horns, and his crown was on his horn. Why? Because Satan had given his power to him. You see how small things like that actually mean a whole lot. Crowns representing authority, representing power. So who or what does this beast out of the sea symbolize? The beast summoned from the sea symbolizes all the political powers that persecute the church. Okay, Brother Kevin, you're going to have to prove that one to us. That follow. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Listen, this sounds very familiar to what we read in Daniel 7 just a moment ago. This sounds familiar. This beast out of the sea is a combination of the beast that Daniel wrote about when Daniel ministered in 600 to 540 B.C. 600 years before Jesus came. Daniel ministered, and he talked about these four beasts that were coming out. And back then, from Daniel's perspective, he didn't know who they were or what it was going to look like. And now we're reading something very familiar. You see how the early church, who's very familiar with the Old Testament God's Word, would have gotten that real quick? You see, in Daniel, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. Verses 2 and 3, very briefly, listen to it. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. The second one, like a bear. And behold, another like a leopard. After this, he saw the night in the night vision. Behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth, great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. He considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, the little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. Daniel 7, 4 through 8. See, later, we get these images of these four beasts coming out, and we're like, what does that mean? Later, actually in Daniel 7, it's explained to us what those four beasts are. See, later in Daniel 7, interpretation is given concerning the symbolism of the creatures from the sea. Each represent a kingdom that, from Daniel's perspective, would rise and would fall in the future. Daniel and those of his day didn't really know the names of these kingdoms. He was just seeing that there were four great kingdoms coming in the future that would rise and that would fall. But today, we know who these beasts are, Daniel 7. It symbolizes the rise and fall of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. These kingdoms would oppose God and the people of God, yet God would have victory over them and judge them. Listen, by the time of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, who was born that we just celebrated his birth in the Roman Empire? Jesus. You see, Daniel's vision was looking 600 years in advance. And he was given a description of the vileness of what each of these kingdoms would do. And the Roman Empire had teeth of steel, of iron, and they crushed people. And Jesus was born during that time. We see this in Daniel. It says, one like a son of man would appear, and he would come to the Ancient of Days and be presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. This prophecy, 600 years B.C., describes the birth, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the crowning of Jesus to reign on his throne. So from Daniel 7, we recognize that all of the beasts symbolize political powers that persecute the people of God. Therefore, the beast of Revelation 13, who rose out of the sea, represents something very similar: political powers that oppose God and his people. Notice the sea beast of Revelation 13 is a combination of all the beasts of Daniel 7. This indicates that it's not one kingdom, it's not one government, but it represents all governments that Satan uses to persecute God's people. Do we see this happening in our world today? Absolutely. John saw it in his day. If you think back to the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor, how many were being persecuted? Look at the church today worldwide. How many are being persecuted by governments that Satan is using to come against us? Listen, he can use our own government to come against us. And the full force of the police, full force of the military, the full force of the law. Satan can use governments to oppress and to persecute the people of God. Praise God so far that we are still experiencing and living in some freedoms. But those freedoms can be taken away from us very quickly. And we see many now trying to do that. This beast was active throughout the time of the church. It awaits the return of Christ, including John's day and our day. This beast was present in the world when John wrote the book of Revelation. Oh, and he's very present even today. Oh, but listen, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to stand in fear and say, Lord, what will happen if we're persecuted? Because I read the end of the book. Listen to what Revelation 19 says. Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. He says, Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, Come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, meaning Jesus, and against his army, Christ and his people. And the beast was captured, and the false prophet who was in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the white horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. I know that sounds kind of like, but listen. That gives us understanding that the persecution that Christians go through today around the world, even in America, does not go unnoticed by our God. And we can already read the end of the book. This is encouragement that we have. We do win. We do win. Regardless of where we're at in life and what we go through, what we're experiencing, we win. Victory is ours over all things that persecute us. The beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10, symbolizes political powers that persecute God's people in the past, present, and future. Third question. Where does this beast out of the sea get its authority? And where does it have its authority? Well, very simple. Where does this beast from the sea have its authority? Worldwide. Any political power that Satan uses to oppress Christians. That's the where, anywhere. It could happen right here in America. It could happen anywhere. Who gives its authority? Here's what's really unique. The beast out of the sea, the political powers, gets its power and authority from Satan. Who gave Satan authority? Who gave Satan permission to do the things he's doing against us? God Almighty. God is supreme. Nothing happens without his noticing. Nothing happens without his permission. Now, some of you today are going to say, well, why would God do that against his own children? I'll explain to you the best I can. Very quickly, we see Revelation 13, verse 7. Also, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. and authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all dwell upon the earth to worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Listen, only sovereign God has the power and authority to give to others. He allowed the dragon, Satan, and he allowed the beasts of the sea, the political powers, to have authority to persecute the people of God. Some of you are going to say, what? Why does God allow his children to be persecuted? Glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. It's worth a question. It's worth an answer. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we live with great expectation, verse 4 says, and we have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, verse 5 says. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Why does God allow Satan to torment? Why does God allow Satan to bring trials and troubles and tribulations? It's so that your faith and my faith will be tested. If our faith is never tried and never tested, we never know whether it's genuine or not. It's amazing when you go through things in your life and you're saying, why God, why? Why me? Why? Well, why not you? Count yourself worthy that God has allowed something in your life so that your faith can be proved genuine. It is more precious than pure gold. It's too easy for us to go through life and say, well, you know, everything's just wonderful. You become a Christian and everything's great. Really? Not really. It's very difficult. There are challenges on every side. There are things that come our way that we just don't know what to do. But what should we do? Lean on the Lord more and more. My mama used to say that. Son, just trust God. Just trust him. I was like, Mom, just trust him. Like, she wanted to say, shut up and trust him. Because so often we like to know everything. We want to know everything ahead. We want to be left alone, so to speak. We just want to do our little thing and be left alone. And God never created us to be left alone. God has always created us. He saved you for a purpose and for a reason, for your life to bring him glory. And you are glorifying God when you go through trials, you go through troubles, you go through challenges, you go through things, obstacles out there. When your faith proves that you trust in God through it, when you can't see what tomorrow holds, you're trusting God, you're bringing God glory and honor. So when we say, why would God allow Satan to come against the church? Peter gives us a reminder so that your faith may be proven genuine. We're called to persevere through this church age. Listen, if there's anything you learn from Revelation, it's how to persevere. And that's one thing that troubles me is when I see a church that is about half full in two services. It's like there's a lot of Christians who aren't persevering. And it gets me, it's like, listen, come on, guys, let's get it together. This is not the end. We haven't gotten victory day yet. This is the battle. Don't go AWOL in the battle. Don't quit in the battle. Don't hide. Don't go somewhere else in the battle. You stay in the battle. Why? Because that's what you're soldiers for Christ. Be encouraged. We have victory in the end, but we have to live through the battle. We have to experience it. We have to live it so that our faith is proven genuine. It's called perseverance of the saints. You persevere to the very end. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we unpack the book of Revelation, God, it's so exciting to see what you're doing. God, it's so exciting to see how you are working in our world, even as we speak, and things around us look so bad. And God, we understand that Satan uses all sorts of people and institutions and so many things, even laws against us as believers. And we're not to cower, we're not to crumble, but God, our faith is to stand strong and stand boldly and proclaim you, persevering to the very end. Oh, Father, I pray today for your people, those who are here and those who may be watching by internet and watching by Facebook, Father, I pray that we persevere regardless of what Satan throws at us, regardless of what beasts seem to come against us. Father, I pray for your people. You've called us. Purify our faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with